You made it. Another Christmas. Christmas Eve. I tell you, I think it's my favorite day of the year because the anticipation for Christmas and all the hustle and bustle behind us, or hopefully all the hustle and bustle behind us, which reminds me, got a cell phone? Shut it off. I don't want to hear one jingle bell coming out tonight. And if you got a crying little one, you know, feel free to move out in the lobby and walk around out there. We've got television out there. We actually have a nursery upstairs if you want to use that as well. I'm just really happy you're here tonight. We really enjoy these Christmas Eve services every year. I look forward to them. I was talking with a friend this week amidst the Christmas pressure that, you know, seems to always be there every year. And they said to me, you know, every year without fail, the first Christmas card comes to our house, and it's from someone that we forgot to send a Christmas card to. And I looked at him, I go, ha, I got you top there. Every time I get a Christmas card, I don't even remember the people who sent it to me, let alone whether I sent them a card. So that's where I'm at in life these days. I was looking at a card the other day with my wife, and I said, honey, who are the Millers? You know, she goes, those are your friends from Southern California. Oh, thank you for reminding me. That's where life has taken me in the last 10 years. I don't remember anymore. I was reading this week, and this is a true story, that according to the Alaska Department of Fish and Game, both male and female reindeer grow antlers. Probably didn't know that, did you? And they do it during the summertime. However, and this is the catch to this whole thing, the male reindeer drop their antlers every year at the beginning of winter, usually late November to mid-December. Females, however, maintain and retain their antlers until the springtime when they give birth to their young ones. Therefore, according to every historical rendition depicting Santa's reindeer, every single one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, is a chick. Which probably led to this. Cover the small children's eyes. I told my buddies, I said, yeah, they stopped and asked for directions, and that's what happened. I was thinking this week, I was just in my office, and I was just thinking how much I enjoy Christmas in Tahoe. I spent much of my youth in Southern California. Christmas was always fun, even as a little kid in Southern California, but nothing like what it is in Lake Tahoe. I mean, Lake Tahoe, I think, was created for Christmas. You know, even with the rain and fog this week, it still felt a lot more like Christmas than it ever did in Southern California. And I was just thinking about those poor people who live in Australia. You know, at this time in the Southern Hemisphere, their December is like our June. It is the longest sunny days of the year. It is the beginning of their summer when they're having Christmas. And so I started thinking about it, and I'm going, gee, I would imagine a lot of the discussion in Australia right now is how their Christmas tan is doing. You know, that seemed a little strange to me. And then I thought about, you know, you're lying on the beach, it's Christmas or Christmas Eve day, you're getting a little tan there, and somebody walks up and says, hey, you want some fudge? You know, they kind of collide, you know. And then you think about it, you know, Christmas hymns, right? The weather outside is frightful, you know. An Australian gets up, 80 degrees, blue sky, doesn't put much of a scare into me. And then the last thought I had was, Christmas dinner in Australia. Well, it's got to be shrimp on the barbie, right? So, totally different world. Summertime Christmas, you know, pretty crazy. So I really love being here and getting to share this on Christmas Eve with you. And so Merry Christmas from the land of snow and sometimes rain and fog too. You know, in all of creation and throughout all of history, God has specifically revealed and pointed us to the coming of His Son to redeem the world. 700 years, think about this, 7 centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote, and he accurately foretold in detail the coming of Christ, Isaiah did, 7 centuries before. And then as the time drew near for Christ to literally come and appear in the fullness of time, the scripture says, these angels begin to get really active, and this angel appears to Zacharias in the sacrificial part where he had to go in privately to an area and burn a sacrifice. And an angel speaks to him. Zacharias ended up becoming the father of John the Baptist. And then an angel appeared to Mary, spoke to her and said, woman who was highly favored. And then Joseph, Mary's betrothed, in a dream, an angel came. And then, of course, lastly, the multitude of angels that burst, as it were, from the heavens itself into the physical realm of earth to the shepherds that night and announced to them and cried out in song, glory to God in the highest. And when these angels had then just literally just kind of drew back in to heaven, these shepherds were, of course, in awe, blown away by what had just supernaturally occurred before them. And so they went to Bethlehem, and they went to see this thing that the angels told them would happen. And there they found a young couple, Mary and Joseph, and a baby who was lying in a feeding trough, a manger. And when they'd seen him, they went and spread the word concerning what had happened to them that night and told them about this child and about how the angel said to them, for to you is born this day a Savior. And that is how this amazing birth took place. This unlikely entourage, thousands of angels, these exhilarated shepherds out in the fields, these animals that are here in a stable, and this adoring father and mother. The story goes on to tell us also about wise men who, by the way, were not in the stable that night. They came later, and they came from the east, and they followed a star based on a prophecy from the prophet Daniel, who was in Babylon centuries earlier. And these were descendants of Daniel's prophecy that were looking for the coming Messiah. And they saw the star, and it said when they saw it, they rejoiced. Isn't this interesting? It's a great story, the wise men. You have to catch it some other time. I'm not going to go into it tonight. And they came into the house, not the stable, and saw the child, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. Maybe as many as 200 of these fellows came along on Arabian horses. Forget the camels you see behind me. An accurate picture. And I'm glad, as I kind of just share that synopsis of that story, that I get to do that with the families tonight. Tonight's the night where the kids come in with the folks and stay here with you. And we have a lot of children in the service tonight, more than we normally would on other services. And so I like to read a story from one of my favorite children's stories. It's called The Legend of the Three Trees. And it's by Angela Elwell Hunt. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they'd like to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up into the stars, twinkling like diamonds above him. I want to hold treasure, he said. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I want to be the most beautiful treasure chest in all the world. Now the second little tree looked out and saw a small stream that was trickling by on its way out to the ocean. And there in the distance was a strong sailing ship. And he says, I want to be a strong sailing ship. I want to travel mighty waters and carry powerful kings. I want to be the strongest ship in the ocean. The third little tree looked down into the valley below, where their busy men and busy women were working in a busy town. And she said, I don't want to leave the mountain top at all. I want to grow taller, so when people stop and look at me, they will raise their eyes to the heavens, and they will think about God. I want to be the tallest tree in the world. Well, years passed, and the rains came, and the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. And the first woodcutter looked at the first tree and he said, this tree is beautiful and it's perfect for me. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. Now I shall be made into a beautiful chest, thought the first tree. I shall hold wonderful treasure. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, this tree is strong. It is perfect for me. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. Now I shall sail mighty waters, thought the second tree. I shall be a strong ship fit for kings. The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. She stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to the heavens. But the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he muttered. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. Now the first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought him to a carpenter's shop. But he was busy being a carpenter and was not thinking about treasure chests that day. Instead, his work-worn hands fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold or filled with treasure. He was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took him to a shipyard. But no mighty sailing ships were being made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. Too small and weak to even sail an ocean or a river, he was taken to a little lake. Every day, he brought in loads of dead, smelly fish. The third tree was confused as the woodcutter cut her into these strong beams and just left her in a lumberyard. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted to do was stay on a mountaintop and point to God." Now many, many days and nights passed, and the three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in a feed box. "I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. "This manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly, the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. Now one evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out onto the lake. And soon a thundering and thrashing storm arose. The little tree shuddered. He knew he did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through this wind and rain. And then the tired man awakened. And he stood up and stretched out his hands and said, "Peace." And the storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And then one Friday, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from a forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed the man's hand to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy beneath her, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. Because love had made the first tree beautiful. It made the second tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. There's so much to that story. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The three items in this story. First, the manger that came from these three little trees. Please don't think of it as a first century bassinet, the manger. It was nothing more than a feeding trough for cattle. It was in a stable, just like thousands of other stables in those days, crowded with smelly animals who came in for the night. It was dark, and it was damp, and it was rodent infested. It was an all-around rotten place to birth a child. So why did God do it this way? As one author put it, God wanted his son to experience life in all its blue-collar boldness. Jesus' first breath of air burned with the odor of animal urine. The first noises he heard were the grunts of livestock, and his first baby clothes were really the equivalent of grease rags. Jesus had humbler beginnings than any of us. And it didn't end there. As he grew up, he had a real job. He worked with his hands. He worked construction. And as the story goes on, we know he died a very unfair death. Poverty, he'd been there. Discrimination, he was a refugee before his first birthday. Rejection, he felt it. Ridicule daily. Abandonment, his lifelong friends at his greatest hour of need. What does that tell us? What does the manger and the life of Christ tell us? That we can absolutely know that God understands human life and human struggle. He's been there. Is there some experience in your life, this past year perhaps, that's driven you to the breaking point? Have you ever even said to yourself once, no one gets it, no one really understands what I'm feeling and going through right now? Has that ever crossed your mind? Because I'll tell you what, that is the message of the manger. Be reminded this Christmas, Jesus, of all human beings, understands human pain. Matthew said that the virgin will give birth to a child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want you to think about that for half a second. I want you to pull it out of the parameters of Christmas lore, as it were, and really understand when you say, oh come, Emmanuel, we are talking about the God who created the universe, who our finite minds cannot even begin to grasp its size. It is so massive. Who has created every being and every creature and all the plant life of this earth. And this massive universe, created by a God that you and I cannot put hands around, came to be with us as one of us. And that tells us he gets it. And the fact that his plan was blue collar, real life, down in the dirt, living, tells me he understands and that he's empathetic with the human condition. He is not removed from us. And what that means is when we say relationship, we can have a relationship with a God who's flesh and bone. Because the manger teaches us that God is a very personal God, my friends. That's what we celebrate at this time of year, God with us. And I want you to move your thoughts over to the boat for a half a second. A simple fishing boat was so ordinary in every way in those days, one of a dozen. In the story for us tonight, it symbolizes really what happens to the ordinary lives of some very ordinary fishermen that Jesus came in contact with, who worked in a very ordinary boat, dropping very ordinary nets. And one day Jesus climbed in that boat and he said to those men, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And these very ordinary fellows and women turned the world upside down. And you know what? It keeps happening. It amazes me over the years as I've been working in the family of faith to see the change lives. Millions of average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people who have met Jesus for 2,000 years now, two millennium, 20 centuries now, the world has been changed by God with us. And that light goes on in everybody's lives, and we see ourselves for who we really are, which is broken people. It's really what it comes down to. We're not religious people. We're broken people who understand that we are loved by God in all of our brokenness. And the Bible teaches us that he literally adopts us back into his family through Jesus and changes our lives supernaturally in his mind the moment we do that, even though we go on broken. Sometimes recklessly broken. And if the manger means that God is personal and we can relate to him, this is so important. The boat means God gives us a purpose despite our brokenness, despite our apparent unworthiness. God does to humans what he did to that boat in the story. He makes them vessels for him. Doesn't that sound great? You know, in the movie, my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, it's playing tonight on the TV. The reason, George Bailey, my favorite guy of all time. The reason George Bailey and that movie resonates with with you and I when we watch it is that we all have a desperate need to know that we are here for a reason and that we make a difference. You know what? God hardwired that into you when he made you. I don't care how ordinary you feel or how out of the ordinary you feel, so to speak, in a bad way. God has fixed you for a reason and a purpose. You're not just here to take up oxygen, and he knows that. That's what he means when he says, I shall make you fishers of men. God always employs the downtrodden and the brokenhearted. He turns his face against the proud, but he says he gives grace to the humble. And one of the greatest needs in life is to have that sense of purpose. And yet it comes not from our achievement, but from our lacking is when we find our value. So we can be honest with one another. We get to be honest with God because he knows who we really are. And then I want you to direct your attention to the cross and reflect upon this truth from eternity past. Jesus, God with us, was born to die. From the very first day he was born to die, to be our Savior. Matthew says that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Save them from their sins. It means Savior. The Bible says that we all sin. I'd probably get no argument from anyone here about that. The Bible also teaches us that heaven is a very perfect place. No sin allowed there. So I'd like to cut to the chase if I could tonight. If I'm imperfect, and I am, and heaven is for perfection only, I don't stand a chance. Not one in a million of getting to heaven, according to the Bible, based on any of my merits, based off any of my religion. It doesn't get me in, and it doesn't get you in either. I lost my chance at perfection a long, long time ago. I work hard at trying to be God's guy, but I fail every day. True story, a little boy wrote a letter to Santa. He said, Dear Santa, there are three boys living at my house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time, David is good for some of the time, and Norman is good all the time. I am Norman. Now, you know the problem with that letter? None of us is Norman. None of us bats 1,000. In fact, if you could imagine on the giant screen behind me right now, if we were to take any one of you and plaster every thought or every deed you've ever done on that screen, most of us would be extremely embarrassed. I would be beyond extremely embarrassed. I would be humiliated. And I believe we all live with that sense of regret that none of us is perfect. I think we know deep down when we're soft with ourselves, we kind of acknowledge, you know, I'm not right. That is why we need a Savior. I saw a Christmas card that said this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist for us. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was none of those. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And that is why his son is a Savior. The angel said to the shepherds that night, For unto you is born a Savior. Now hear this. Don't take this lightly, what I'm saying. You can be forgiven. It is the best gift you'll ever get in life. I call it the gift of a clear conscience. Wipe clean, take an Etch-a-Sketch, turn it up, and shake it. That's what God says he does for us, because he loves us and because he knows there's no other way. Now, you might say, well, I don't need a Savior. I'm pretty good all by myself. The only problem with that is God doesn't grade human character on a curve. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm better than Hitler. Of course you are, and you're better than me. I have no doubt about that. I really don't. That's the freeing thing for me is to tell people, I know most of the sins I've done in my life. I don't even know one you've committed in most cases. Unless you spend a few minutes with me. And then I dig. But I got to tell you, God doesn't judge you based on what another person does. God doesn't judge you based on your analysis of mankind and religion. He judges you based on the fact that you acknowledge that you needed a Savior and forgiveness. That's what he judges you on. And he has provided that. And the opportunity is yours to accept or reject. Jesus will take care of your past. He continues to work in your present. I can give you testimony of that in my own life. And he promises that he's going to secure my future despite the mistakes I continue to make and the sins I continue to perform. Some willingly at times, some with my mind fully engaged. That's one gift you're not going to get anywhere else, because if the manger tells us God is personal and the boat means that he gives your life purpose even when you're broken, the cross says that he grants peace to you and I. He is our friend. He makes a way where there is no human way. Someone once said, religion is man's attempt to please God. I like that because it's true. It's all about do, religion is. You do all these things, God may like you. And if you get enough stacked up on your side at the end of the days, you might make it in. God says, no, you can't do enough. In fact, the mere thought that you think you could approach me based on what you do is kind of a joke. So don't go there. I sent my son. You miss that, you miss everything, he says, because you can't do it. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with him. And think about this. Had there been any other way? If God had thought religion would work, he would have told us that. That's why Jesus railed against the religious establishment of his day. It was about the forgiveness and mercy of God that Jesus spoke. And that's why he sent his son. Perfect mercy yielded out on the sinless son. Perfect justice when the sin of the world was poured upon that man. Three greatest human needs: to be understood, to have a reason for living, and to know when we take inventory that we truly can be forgiven. These are the exact needs that Jesus and Jesus alone came to fill, and that he promises to fill in your life today. Like the three trees, you can know that your life is transformed and that you were made for great purposes. Let's pray. I want to ask this year at Christmas, just sitting there where you're at in the quietness of your own heart, this is your time. There's going to be a little voice in the background right here. That somewhere, sometime, in a quiet moment, maybe even now, maybe tomorrow, when you're just standing alone somewhere in a house of crowded people, maybe before you have your first bite of dinner, that little bell will go off in your head, that you would whisper quietly to God from deep somewhere in your own heart and somewhere in a mind that truly wants to believe, thanks that he came. And perhaps to acknowledge your desperate need for forgiveness by him and a desire to literally be transformed by him. I just want to tell you in this prayer right now, as we're sitting here quietly, get ready to close tonight on Christmas Eve. It's a great time for us just to enjoy family and one another and to feel all the good things in life. There is nothing greater than God's love for you. Nothing that you could do for your own children or that others have done for you that will ever, ever measure up to what God did when he sent his son for you. And it is not religion. And you know what? I want to apologize in this prayer right now for every kooky Christian who's ever given you a message that makes it sound religious. For any Christian who's made themselves sound like they were better than you. For any Christian who made you feel like you had to be somebody special to come to their church. I got to tell you, real Christians know this. They are the most needy people in the world. People that really have asked Jesus into their life know that they, more than anyone else, need God's forgiveness. And if you haven't run into any Christians like that, I apologize. And if I have offended you, I apologize. I want you to know I'm a humble guy when it comes to knowing that I need forgiveness. And I hope you would find that too. And I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. And may you have all a good night and a good tomorrow.